Let's talk about Jesus. Look in Luke. Well, Luke chapter 1. I'll let you start there and give you a quick review. Very quick, because I want us to take our time in the text. We looked at, for months, we looked at Jesus in the shadows. I love those Bible stories. I love that creation story and that story about Adam and Eve. But I love it even better when I knew, when I finally learned, thanks to a teacher, a good man that took time with me to say, I want you to see Jesus in this story, Rex. And he showed me Jesus in that promise that somebody would come and crush the serpent one day and bring us back into the presence of God. I love that Bible story of Noah. I love that story about Shem, Ham, and Japheth and all those animals. I love that. I love the rainbow in the sky and all that. But I love it even more. I loved it even more when I learned, thanks to somebody who took time to teach me, that on that ark, in the body of that boy named Shem, was the baby who would be the son, would be the father of, 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 a fellow named Abraham. And I love that story about Abraham. I love that story about him getting that promise. I love that story about Isaac and Jacob and all those 12 sons. I didn't love the story. Be real honest. I didn't love the story of Judah. How hateful he was and how evil his sons were. And I didn't like seeing God get even with that family. Until an older man, a teacher, took time to show me, Rex, do you see Jesus there? Because the baby that's born to that incestuous type relationship is going to be the great-great-great-great-granddaddy of a baby named Boaz, who's going to meet a Moabite widow, who's going to have a baby named Obed, who's going to have a baby named Jesse, who's going to have a baby named David, the great-great-great-great-granddaddy of the baby named Jesus. I love all those stories. I love the Passover. I love that part in the Red Sea. I love bread falling out of heaven, and I love water pouring out of a rock. And in every one of those stories, I learned to love them better when I learned, again, because somebody took time to teach me. You see Jesus there? That brass snake, that's Jesus there. Those promises about a virgin's going to have a baby, that's Jesus there. That prophecy about the one that's going to ride in on the colt of a donkey and be hailed the king, that's Jesus there. And I love that. I love it when you finally get to the Bible and you start reading that people actually wanted to know for sure about Jesus. They wouldn't settle for the traditions. And I'm afraid we've done that. I'm afraid we've settled for all kinds of traditions. The first illustration of it is the nativity scenes at Christmas. I love any time somebody pays attention to Jesus, so don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But the truth is, a lot of that nativity stuff and a lot of our Christmas carols are not rooted in what really happened. And as a result, what they do is they kind of make it, it makes Jesus seem to us like he's plastic-coated, gold-plated, mahogany-carved, flannel-graph, neon-lighted, flicker neon-lighted Jesus. No, he was real. And Luke wrote a book. He wrote a book. He studied it out and he said, I want you to know, chapter 1, verse 4, I want you to know the certainty about Jesus. I want us to know the truth about Jesus. I got a text today. Won't go into details. Details are not what's important. I got a text today. This church is saying that this ought to be happening, and what do you think? My answer was, well, I don't remember Jesus saying anything about that, so if Jesus didn't say anything about it, guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to at least try and keep my mouth shut too. I don't want to get into that position of, well, I'm smarter than God. And there's some people in the church that have become smarter than God, and they can tell you exactly what has to happen, when it has to happen, and how it has to happen, whether God said anything or not. Jesus is what matters, right? And Luke wrote this book so you and I could read it one of these days and figure out what's certain about Jesus. And here's what we know about Jesus. There wasn't any room for him in the inn. But instead of them getting their feelings hurt and saying, well, shoot, if they're not going to be nice to my son, I'll just take him back home. They had him born there, laid him in a manger, a feeding trough. Yeah, I know the angels were there, and I know the shepherds came to see him, and I know those wise men finally showed up with their gifts. Like all that. But you're talking about a hard time. You ladies that have ever given birth, would you like to have traded places with Mary there? Then? at that time and in those circumstances? Man. And she rode that far on a map, and you know how far that is. Man. I love that story. Jesus is not in the shadows anymore, y'all. He's not in the promise anymore. He is God wrapped up in flesh of a baby, squalling and crying and needing his mom and daddy to take care of him. If you're still in chapter 2, here's what you're going to read. That when he was 8 days old, they did exactly what God said that those folks were supposed to do on the eighth day with a male child. They took him to the priest and they had him circumcised. This is a real baby boy. And his parents honor God in everything they do with that boy. Of course, they marveled at his birth, and they marveled at what people said about him. But when it came time to do what God said to do, they didn't ask for exceptions. They didn't ask for loopholes. They didn't think, well, this is not fair. He's your son. He ought to be able to escape some of the pain of this world. No. They did exactly what God said. On the eighth day, baby boys got circumcised. So he was. Now, when he was 6 weeks old, that's what the days of purification. You got the verse yet? I figure if you earn it, you'll learn it. So what's the verse? Days of purification. You got it? 21, 22. Days of purification. 6 weeks for a male child. 8 weeks for a girl. He's a boy. 6 weeks, they take him to the temple. They take him to the temple to be dedicated to God. He is the firstborn child and he is to be given up to God. Now, I wish you could see this picture like I see it, because I don't see things in flannel graph. I don't see things in mahogany carved and gold plated kind of stuff. This is a carpenter and his wife from a little bitty poor, and they're poor, folks. I know they're poor because the sacrifice they're bringing to offer for the days of purification are two dove. You read back in the Old Testament, go back to those books that scare us sometimes, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. You read those books and you know what it says? You're supposed to bring a lamb unless you are too poor for a lamb, and then you're supposed to bring a couple of birds. Because you can catch a couple of birds. It's not good to steal sheep. But you can snatch a few birds. They don't belong to anybody but God. And they got a couple of pigeons. And they're going to take them to offer. They're poor people. Now they're walking into the temple. Now you and I have never studied this. But you know what the temple looked like? Anybody who's been a Bible scholar for years. And for those of you who may have visited the temple back when you were a child, John. What's the temple like? What does it look like? This one's real easy.
I would think it'd be really rich.
I mean, it is rich, man. It's gold. It's covered in gold. It's marble. It's polished. It's shiny. It's like some of these cathedrals. Kind of. I mean, it's got all kind. I mean, it is dazzling. Now, here's this carpenter bringing it. Now, tell me what you know about this new mama. Just tell me about a new mama. She's not going to let anybody have that baby. And she's bringing this baby out in the public and around all these people, and all these people are very rich and they're wearing these nice robes and they're talking in these holy voices and they're doing all these holy chants and all that stuff. And it's, here's this couple, poor couple, bringing their birds. And now, does she have any kind of problem? Has her reputation been kind of messed up? Yeah, because see, they hadn't even had their honeymoon yet, and she's already got the baby, and then, she's walking in there, and I know girls enough to know, man, she's worried about what people are thinking, and what they're going to think of her, and what they're going to think of the baby, and are we dressed nice enough, and we're going into the church. It's a big old nice fancy church, and all these important people walking around. And here comes an old man. I love this old guy. His name's Simeon. He sees her walk in, and the Lord tells him, that's the one. And he kind of shuffles over there toward her. Now, he comes up and tries to take the baby from Mary. Now, you don't see this happen, but it had. What does Mary do? Oh, yes, you're a nice old man. I'll just give you my baby. In fact, you're a nice old man. I'll just give you God's baby. Right? No. I'd love to have seen that tug of war. Give me that baby. No, give me that baby. Give me that baby. I don't know. He got a hold of the baby, and he holds the child up and starts singing. I won't sing you the song. I'll spare you. But he sings this song about praise to God. You've allowed me to see the Redeemer of Israel. Thank you, God, for letting me live this long. And Mary and Joseph are thinking, whoa, how'd this guy know? What's going on here? Mary and Joseph finish those days of purification, and they leave, and they go home. They go home, and they raise Jesus like they raised all their other kids. Well, like they will all their other kids. And they just had raised him in the best life they could. And when he was 12 years old, guess what it was time to do? You're in verse 41 now. 12 years old, what was it time to do? It's time for him to go back to the temple. Because 12-year-old boys, they're supposed to go back. This is bar mitzvah. They're going back to the temple. And there he's going to be dedicated to the Lord again. Now hang on, guys. 41, you got it? They take him to the temple just like they're supposed to. And then when they get ready to go home, when they get ready to go home to Nazareth, they leave. And how far do they get away from there? It says they get a day's journey away, okay? You got it? Now, how far is a day's journey on a camel? How far is a day's journey on a donkey? We don't know if there's a donkey there. We don't know if there's a camel there. They may be so poor they're just doing it on their sandals. But let's do that. How far is a day's journey on your sandals? Well, some of us can't even walk to the parking lot and get in our car. We've got to have someone, could you bring the car by here and pick me up? So, I don't know how far a day's journey was, but it was a day's journey. Now, you know how it happened. They get ready. They make camp. They're having time. It's time for supper. They're having time for supper. And I guarantee you, I wasn't there. Not old enough to remember this, but I know it happened. I got a mom and a dad. Mom is getting supper ready, getting all the kids rounded up. I guarantee you, she turned to Joseph and said, Joseph, go get the kids. And Joseph, sitting on a rock, said, hey, you kids, it's time for supper. Because most guys do that kind of thing, right? And now at the point where you wives can look at your husband and say, yeah, he's right. All right, now the point is, they look around, they start feeding all the kids, and guess who's not there? Now that's not makeup, that's not imagination, that's the real deal. Now folks, I only want women to speak at this point. I only want mothers to speak at this point. What goes through your mind the moment you realize you just left your son, your 12-year-old boy, who happens to be God's son, and you left him in Jerusalem? What?
Wait till I find you.
Wait till I find you. Oops. What do you think?
Panic.
I mean, don't you? And you know how moms do. Oh, no, something's going to happen to him. You know, he's going to be run over by an ox cart, or, you know, somebody's going to kidnap him. You know, that kind of stuff. They're freaking out, right? Now, what, guys, only fathers answer this one. What's the father doing while the mama's freaking? Ooh. And that's, if you'll notice, that's why Philip's not married. Because in that moment, if you blame mama, guess what's going to happen to you? Because she's going to want to know, I was taking care of everything else. I was getting all this stuff. Why didn't you take care of the kids? And he's your boy. I mean, he's... Yeah. Boy, you know what? I know some of the guys will be going, nothing to worry about. And on the inside, we're going, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? But, oh, don't worry, honey. We'll get... Now, how fast does it take to get back to Jerusalem? They're a day's journey away, but I'll bet you they got that camel in fourth gear and went faster, don't you? Or donkey or whatever. I bet they're shuffling back. They're loaded. We got to get back. Now, they walk into Jerusalem. They walk into Jerusalem, and where do they find him that first day? Oh, I set you up and I meant to. They didn't. They didn't find him the first day. Doesn't say they found him the first day. Now what are you thinking, Mama? Oh. Then they look for him the second day. Now folks, this is a good example of why we know that Jesus didn't glow in the dark. Because had he glowed in the dark, they could have just waited till at night. Yep, I see his halo. Let's go get him. No. I mean, this is a real boy. And he's in a big old town. He's not used to. He'd never been there. Well, he was there when he was 6 weeks old. But that's it. He doesn't know the city. And now they're freaking out. On the third day, they walk back into the temple. Read it. They walk back into the temple. Tell me what they're going back to do. I think maybe they're, praying, ask God to help them find him. Or, God, you know that child you gave us? We've lost him. Does that mean we have to give the presents back? I mean, there's all kinds of questions they maybe ask, right? All right. Mary and Joseph walk into this ornate, beautiful temple again. I suspect they're not worried about any of these rich old self-important fellas, because they're looking for a boy. And here he is. He's having a conversation with the elders and the priests and the scribes and the guys. The big guys. And they're saying, well, young man, what do you think about this law? And he says, well, I think it's a pretty good one. My father wrote it. And they're having a good discussion about stuff. And it says that the elders and the scribes were impressed with this young man. I would understand why they were impressed with him. And then Mary walks up to him. Now, guys, I got to tell you, my little old Bible class teacher, little healthy, round lady, she always held her Bible like this. And she'd pat her Bible when she'd talk to us kids. And she told me that story. I remember what classroom I was sitting at in that Sudan church. And I can remember her standing in front of us, patting her Bible and saying, and Mary and Joseph walked back into the temple, and there they found Jesus. And Mary said, Jesus, we're so glad we found you. We've missed you so much. It's time for us to go home now, honey. Now, I'm serious. Serious. I wasn't very old. I was 5, 6, 7 when she taught me that story. I remember thinking, that does not sound like my mother. Honest, if your mama been looking at you for 3 days, and she sees you, finally finds you, and you're not hurting, bleeding, broken, bruised, hungry, cold, lonesome, or missing your mama, what's about to happen to you? All of the above, yes. She's about to lay hands on you, young man. When I finally got up old enough to read it for myself and understood, you read what she said. It's not flannel graph stuff. This is not, whither should thou us beeth when we needed to findeth youeth? No. It's no holy rollers kind of stuff. This is real life stuff. Oh, Mary walks in there and says, what do you think you're doing, boy? Who do you think you are? What have we ever done to you that make you treat us? You read her. Read her, and she is upset. We would have said maybe she was postal. Since it's biblical, you could say apostle, apostle. Get it?
No.
Thought I'd try it. Yes, sir. There you go. So mama can find him. That's right. She walks in. She blows up. Now, where's Jesus standing? He's standing with all these people that are impressed with him, and here is his mom. Now, he's 12 years old, folks. Remember being 12 years old? 12 years old, you think you're pretty big stuff anyway. You think you know just about everything there is to know. Not as much as you're going to know when you're 16, because that's when you get smarter than everybody. But, 12 years old, these guys think he's somebody special. And here comes his mama, and she's reaming him out right in front of all those priests and scribes and all the people that think he's something. And Jesus, what would you have done? Honest, what would you have done? And honest. Let's talk about how we treated our mamas. What would you have done? Yell back. What would you have done? Stared at her. What would you have done? What? Run for your life. What would you have done? What would you have done? Blame it on her. What would you have done?
Been embarrassed.
What would you have done? How would you have reacted to her? Yeah, blame it on her. You left me here. first time I ever remember teaching this was to a bunch of, and really teaching it was to a bunch of teenagers. And I was asking that question. And they were answering. They were being honest about it. You know? And that some, man, I'd have told her off or I'd have done this or that. And then I kind of gave a scenario of some things I'd seen from teenagers. I said, you know, if it's a guy would have gotten mad. And he might not have said anything because if he started talking and a guy starts talking when he's mad, he starts crying and he doesn't want to cry, so he just shuts up. That's why he's, I got to get out of here. And he'd go run out of the house and jump on his bicycle and jump over a telephone pole and go, you know. You know what a girl would do? Now, I don't know what it is. There's something in that gene that feels like somehow if I just talk, I can get my mother to understand my point of view, right? And if it's a girl, she'd have been going, she'd given every excuse in the world, Mom, you know, then you should have told me, and I didn't, and she'd gone all that kind of stuff. And when the mama just finally blew up, the girl would have said, well, I just wish I'd never been born, and run to her room. Now, teenagers, let me tell you, children, teenagers, be real careful, because when you say that, at that moment, your parents are thinking the same thing. That's not a good line. Don't use that. You run back to your room, slam the door, you know, all the windows in the house shake. You turn on your stereo as loud as it'll go, wah, and your mom or dad comes back to your room. You turn at the, I can't even do what I want to in my own room. Now, back in the day, you had to call somebody. Y'all be texting. Y'all be facing. Back in the day, man, they'd have to call. Susie, you wouldn't believe what they did to me today. It's like a, it's a concentration camp here. I just, there's, in 1776, we won our freedom. You know, and they go into all this business about we got to be free. We got to have life, liberty, the pursuit of happiness. You know what Jesus did? The Son of God. You know what he did? He said, Mom, I thought you knew where I'd be. I thought you knew I'd be in my Father's house. He didn't sass her. He told her the truth. Let's start there for us. Even now with our parents, those of us who still have a parent or both parents or anybody that we love like parents, we tell the truth. Let's be honest. It's not making excuses. It's not sassing. Let's just tell the truth. Second thing, look what it says he did. Look what it says he did. What does it say? He went home with him and did what? He was submissive. Depending on what your Bible, the version you're reading, he submitted to them. He subjected himself to them. What he did was he went home with them and did what he was supposed to. In spite of the fact that in that moment she was wrong and he was right. When they said, Jesus, it's time to go home, what did he say? I hear it every day in jail. Every day. Some kid excusing his foul mouth or his horrible attitude because somebody said something to him or somebody didn't treat him fair. Jesus is going to face that all his life. And you know what he's going to do? He's going to submit himself to his mom and dad. He's going to submit himself to his God. Well, that's just not fair. I got you. I hear you. You're right. It's not. But it is Jesus. He went home with them, and when mom said, hey, boy, it's time to go to bed, he said, yes, ma'am. Now, I'm not saying, I know he didn't go, oh, good, I've always wanted to go to bed early. I didn't instead of stay up late and play. No. He was a boy. He had to submit. You know what submit means? It means to give in. Jesus had to make a decision to give in. He had to go against his will. He didn't want to do what she wanted him to do. Jesus, his daddy'd holler, said, you go out there and sweep up that carpenter shop. Oh, yes, that's just what I wanted to do. No. He had to submit himself, subject himself. He had will, he had pleasure, he had preference, and he gave that up so he'd submit it to his mom and dad. That's Jesus. Are we there? We talked about making room for Jesus. We talked about letting Jesus be our Lord. We talked about really being the kind of person that could say to God, God, I want you, what you want to do with me, be done. Remember? Now, I'm not saying, I'm not asking if you made that decision, but if you made that decision, what do we do when somebody makes demands of us that we don't want? Somebody in authority, somebody that we deserves our respect, whether they have earned it or not. What did Jesus do? He gave in. He did what He was supposed to do, even though they didn't do what they were supposed to do. One more time. When you follow Jesus, when you let the real Jesus live in your heart, you do what you're supposed to do, whether anybody else does what they're supposed to do or not. Yeah, but Rex, you don't understand, man. My wife, I understand about wives. But Rex, you don't understand about my husband. I'd probably understand that even better because I know me. Well, you just don't understand my kids. You don't understand my parents. You don't understand my boss. You don't understand those employees. I know I don't. I'm not making any claim that I understand the kind of stuff that you have to go through. But I know this. Jesus had it tougher than any of us ever had it. Truth? Jesus had it tougher than any of us ever had it. And you know what He did? He did the right thing. He did the right thing whether anybody else did the right thing or not. He went home with them and was subject to them. Now let's tie the knot this way. The next time you see Jesus is 30 years old. 18 years, there's nothing much said about Jesus. And you know why. He was grounded. For 18 years, his mama wouldn't forgive him, you know. But I want you to look at verse 52. And tell me what happens to a boy that yields himself to the will of God above everything and everybody else? He grows in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. One more time. When someone submits themselves to the will of God, in spite of what everybody else is doing, what benefit can come their way? They grow in wisdom and in stature, in favor with God and man. We sometimes get locked in on the short term. I don't want to do the dishes. We get locked in the short term. I don't want to take out the trash. We get locked in the short term. I don't want to work hard when my boss is not looking. I don't want to do everybody else's work. Nobody else does mine. Oh, my. I don't want to do this. I don't want to do that. I tell you what if we did this? What if we decided, I tell you what, regardless of how my boss treats me, regardless of how my co-workers treat me, regardless of how my wife or my husband, my kids or my parents treat me, how about I decide to do this? I'm going to be like Jesus. I'm going to tell people the truth, and then I'm going to submit to God. I'm going to yield to God in spite of whether anybody else does or not. I'm going to do what's right, even if everybody else does what's wrong. Oh, it's hard. I was teaching this to a bunch of teenagers in California. I still remember where I was standing. I was at a beautiful campsite in Yosemite. You know, the beautiful place, beautiful place. Teaching a bunch of teenagers were outside. They were sitting up on logs on the side of this little hill thing, and I was down below them. We were talking, and they were listening. They're doing so good. And I was going through this, and they were being honest, telling me how they react to their parents when they get upset with their. We were talking and serious, and man, we talked about Jesus, and I made the point. If you want to be like Jesus, that means when you deal with your parents, you tell them the truth, and then you do whatever they tell you to do. whether you like it or not, whether you agree with it or not, whether you understand it or not, you do like Jesus. Girl held up her hand right in the middle, which is unusual. Now here, it's not unusual. But there, it was unusual. She held up her hand. I stopped and said, "Yes, ma'am." She said, "If I start doing that, they will expect me to do it all the time." Yep. Isn't that what following Jesus is about? It's not about coming to church. It's not about coming to Bible class. It's not about just praying and singing and giving. It's living. Living Jesus. And it doesn't mean living Jesus as much here as it means living Jesus out there. And if you will, if I will, if we will focus on living like Jesus, we'll grow in wisdom and in favor with God and man. If it worked for Jesus, wouldn't it work for us? Now, I don't know about you. Well, let's. Anybody in here need to grow in wisdom? Anybody in here need to grow in favor with God and man? I want you to pick one of those three. I want you to pick one of those three. We still got some little ones that need to grow in stature, but since it's us mostly adults talking, some of us would soon not grow, right? What do you need most? Do you need to find wisdom, or do you need to find favor with man, or do you need favor with God? What do you need most right now? Which of those three do you need most right now? And I'll let you pick. Wisdom. Why, Monica? And how do I guide my children? I need God's wisdom. I saw another hand. What do you need most? What do you need most?
Wisdom.
Wisdom. Why?
Because I feel like if I get the wisdom, that will help me grow in favor with God.
There you go. What do you need most? Bravery. What do you need most?
I don't know if I need it, but I'm looking for favor with God.
Yeah. What do you want? What do you need most? What do you want most?
Wisdom.
What do you need most? What do you want most? Wisdom. What do you need most? What do you want most? Anybody? Philip.
Favor, God, and wisdom.
Francis?
Wisdom.
Wisdom. Anybody else?
Wisdom.
When I was thinking about this before class, I thought, you know, if I could pick one of these, I'd pick favor with God. I want to be in God's favor. And then it dawned on me, and we read it, that if we seek His wisdom, we will find favor with God and man. Remember? Let love and faithfulness, bind love and faithfulness around your neck. Never let them depart from you, and you will find favor with God and man. Proverbs 3. All right, let's pray. Ask God to give us that wisdom, that favor. Father, thank you for tonight, for these folks, for their attention. But more than anything, God, right now, thank you for Jesus. It amazes me, God, every time I read it, every time we talk about it, discuss it, teach it. It amazes me how He yielded Himself to you, even when He was embarrassed, even when He was angry, even when He was sad, even when things weren't fair. He just surrendered Himself, submitted Himself to you, and allowed other people to have their way as He allowed you to have your way. Thank you for Jesus, Father. Help us to be like Him. And we do pray, and you know the hearts that are praying right now. We pray for wisdom. God, we want to understand what you want us to understand. We want to see the world. We want to see people. We want to see ourselves like you see us. And God, we'd like your favor. I want to ask God your favor on all of our children. Your favor on all of our children at school. Our children that are going through tough times at school. Children that are going through tough times at home. Children that are angry or frightened or guilty, beg your favor for them. And God, I pray your favor. I'd ask for your favor with man for some of our families. They have people they love, and even themselves are facing parole boards and probation. They're facing court cases. Grant them favor with men. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thanks, y'all.